Take your Bibles and let's go to John chapter 8 today. John chapter 8, verses 42 through 47 is our text. John chapter 8. And Jesus told them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I've come to you from God. I'm not here on my own, but He sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, it is consistent with his character. For he is a liar and a father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God." Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless the reading of your word, and we ask that you would just let this sink into our brains today, that we would hear you, that we would hear your word that you've given us so long ago, that's just as fresh and real as it is when it was written. Guide our steps, Lord, that we would be forever the church you have guided us to be, and we praise your name. Amen. In our text today, this is the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Jesus was going toe-to-toe with what was some unruly Pharisees, and they were seeking to just discredit the things that Jesus had been saying. Indeed, let's acknowledge that, you know, if you know this chapter, that some of the things that Jesus had been saying in this chapter, especially in this section, really was challenging, if not actually outright aggressive. Truth be told, a lot of what Jesus had to say in the Gospels was fairly aggressive, if you're a reader of his word. At least it is on some level. You know, really, maybe we should just go all in and acknowledge this morning that much of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is at times aggressive and certainly challenging. We inevitably, I think, tend to want to pigeonhole Jesus into this realm of meek and mild, into this kind of idea where he's passive instead of ever remembering that this is the guy that turned over the tables. As these stark remarks that he made throughout the gospel and certainly in this section, you know, it really kind of brings us back to earth and understanding of who it is that we follow. And it doesn't really even mention that, you know, that kind of that, I don't know, burn down the house kind of situations that we often read about in the Old Testament with God. Let me read you a passage, and you don't need to turn there. It's in Jeremiah chapter 6 if you want to look it up later, but let me just read it to you. This is how it goes in Jeremiah chapter 6. God speaking here, okay? "To whom can I give warning? Who will listen when I speak? Their ears are closed and they cannot hear. They scorn the word of the Lord. They don't listen at all. So now I'm filled with the Lord's fury. Yes, I'm tired of holding it in. I will pour out my fury on children playing in the streets, on the gatherings of young men, on husbands and wives, and on those who are old and gray. Their homes will be turned over to their enemies, as will their fields and their wives. For I will raise my powerful fist against the people of this land, says the Lord. From the least to the greatest, their lives are ruled by greed. From prophets to priests, they are all frauds. They offer superficial treatment for my people's mortal wound. They give assurances of peace where there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their disgusting actions? Not at all. They don't even know how to blush. Therefore, they will lie among the slaughtered. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord." Wow. That's some heavy words, huh? Now going back to chapter 8 of John here in our text, certainly Jesus, in his approach to the Pharisees here and reacting to how they were dealing with him, clearly Jesus was unfazed. He was, as we already mentioned, unsparing, you know, honestly rather harsh in this discussion. Certainly, Jesus, you know, in the Gospels and then the Jesus we know, Jesus is certainly not without grace and not without mercy. If you are familiar with this account in chapter 8, we know it was just a few verses previous where he was dealing with the woman that was caught in adultery. And we saw a great deal of mercy and a great deal of grace there. And yet, here we see him interacting with these Pharisees without mercy. And actually quite severe in his language and severe in his judgment. The difference, no doubt, was one thing. And that was, these men had made a declared status as men of God. They had presented themselves publicly as people of God. And there, now we know, again, back going back to that woman caught in adultery, there's nothing in that text to lead us to believe that this woman who had been caught in adultery was in any way a confessed believer of God. At least not up to that point. I mean, I think certainly we could, you know, readily see that that might have changed after her contact with the Messiah that day. However, these fellows, they fancied themselves as not only right with God, but they actually fancied themselves and presented themselves as prime examples of people that were right with God. Yet they failed to grasp that in that declaration of being a person of God comes a responsibility and an accountability. Luke 12, verse 48 says, "To whom much is given, much will be required." Because their lives did not equal their confession, Jesus is taking this opportunity here to both school them and in reality scold them for their misrepresentation of both king and kingdom. Many confessed believers, I must say this morning, are in the same boat. Certainly there are many, even maybe amongst us, that present themselves as prime examples of a disciple. And yet any insinuation that maybe they should step up their game to reflect that verbal position, and their response is inevitably accusations of legalism. And they want to take a step back and in that pride present a revisionist presentation of our God, one that is innately passive and innately undemanding. And what this is, absolutely, is a glaring example of spiritual immaturity. And absolutely, positively, an example of pride. Back in verse 24 of the fifth chapter of John, Jesus said, quote, "Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He who hears my word and believes me." Now, the problem with the word heard, the problem with the word hear, is that it can, certainly in our generation, it can have a couple of different meanings. At the most basic level, I think we kind of understand that hearing is, we audibly hear something. Yeah, I heard that. To hear something, it's these sound waves entering into our ear canal, and it causes our eardrum to vibrate, and then those vibrations are transferred through these tiny bones to the middle, from the middle ear to, you know, to the inner ear, and then they're turned into electrical impulses, and that those signals travel to the brain, which interprets the meaning. That's what it means to hear. But that's not what Jesus is talking about in this passage. That's not what Jesus is talking about in both chapter 5 of John as well as here in our text in chapter 8. That's not what he meant. And frankly, that's not what my mom meant when she used the word. I mean, you know, maybe you experienced this. When I was growing up, oftentimes my mom would give me instructions and then she would end those instructions with, "Do you hear me?" And I can promise you that my mom wasn't thinking anything about my ear canal. What was she saying then? She was talking about my obedience. They were absolutely inexplicably connected. She wanted to be sure that I was going to do the things that she said to do. You see, my mom actually expected me to heed the words that she was saying. Wow! She actually expected me to take action upon the words, and that's what Jesus means when he says hearing. To hear the words of Jesus is to believe. And certainly, to believe is to act, to actually follow through and to obey what he is instructing. In Luke 11:28, he says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Hear it and keep it. Now Jesus here, he's talking about faith in this passage, and we've already seen that our faith is the purpose, really, of this gospel in its totality. Jesus, he wrote this gospel so that people would read it, so that they would believe in Jesus Christ. And you see, that wasn't just the purpose, Christians. That wasn't just the purpose back in the year 80, you know, AD, when John first published this gospel. We kind of think he had one idea then, but we have a different idea now. I mean, no, that's the purpose today. The purpose today is so that we would read it and believe in Jesus Christ. Every time we open the book. Now, these religious folks in question here, they were indeed hearing him. They just weren't hearing him. And I believe with all my heart that we too this morning are being called out on this matter. We too can merely hear the words of Jesus, but are we actually, really hearing him? John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They hear my voice and follow me." So let me say this right up front this morning. I mean, first of all, you can hear Jesus. Now, I don't know about audibly. I don't know that, you know, God's sending me, you know, messages audibly. But I do hear from him, and I believe you can hear from him. And the question today is, are you? Are you actually hearing the instructions of God? Is he speaking, and are you listening, and do you hear? For those now this morning that might be here or, you know, listening on the radio, we know there's people who don't believe in Jesus. Now, you may hear these words I'm saying to you today. You may hear the words of Jesus, but you're never going to hear him in the manner that my mother was inferring. They're just distant words. Now, if you don't hear Jesus on those terms this morning, I certainly hope that that's going to change. You know, I think if you desire to hear Jesus this morning, I assure you that you can. He will meet you. But you need to know that that's not necessarily an assurity forever. There's no guarantee. In fact, Scripture tends to allude to the contrary, but there's no guarantee that that's going to be forever. That you can just kind of, you know, hang around out there and just bide your time and waltz into that relationship with God as you well please. And you need to know that this morning. Many of these Pharisees, in fact, I think countless pew-sitting Americans, you know, around this country are going to remain with a Bible on their laps and their fingers in their spiritual ears, and they will pass on into eternity having never known God. Oh, they were in church and they read their Bible and, you know, they did good deeds and they had all that religious stuff going on, but they never actually heard God. And how do I know that? Because they never actually did what God said. They picked and chose. I like this one. I don't like that one. I like this. Nope, not that. This is why there's an urgency of the gospel, my friend. So if you're there and you're hearing me this morning and you're thinking, well, I haven't made a commitment for God, but maybe one day, listen, dude, that's in a very dangerous position to stand in. According to Scripture, there will come a time, really a moment, and I have no idea when that will be, when you simply will not be able to hear from Jesus anymore. Matthew 13, Jesus hearkens back to the account of Pharaoh in Egypt, saying, you will indeed hear, but you'll never understand. And you indeed will see, but you will never perceive. For these people's heart has grown dull, and their hearts can barely hear, and their ears have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and I would heal them. The reality is we know our God has a reputation of getting to a point with individuals that says, that's it, no more, you're done. Which would explain sometimes when you've been witnessing to somebody for years and years, it's like, I just don't understand. I don't know how I can get through. It could be that it's over. The door has been closed. I want you to notice again back in verse 24, the word has right before eternal life. That's important to catch those small little words. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now, that word has in this, it's a present active verb. It doesn't mean that you have had it. It doesn't mean that you will have it. It means you have it right now. Right now. You possess it now. It's yours at this very moment. John, he repeats this for us. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. In our text today, John 6:47, John says, whoever believes has eternal life. John 11:25, Jesus making that same point. He says, I am the resurrection, I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, that means the physical body here on this earth, it's over. There's a flat line here. Though he dies, yet shall he live. True and faithful believer, hear me now. If you are of that group, true and faithful believer, you have, right now, this morning, as we are here, you have Jesus. You have the resurrection of life of Jesus in you, and it's inextinguishable. It's indestructible. It's irrepressible, unfading, unfailing, unyielding. Oh, indeed, tribulation will come for you. The Bible promises that. distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger or sword, the Bible says, they're all coming for you, Christian. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that life is in us, ever bright, ever true, ever new. And no one can take that from you. It does not drift. It does not dim. And it will never die. Because of what Jesus has done, you will live forever. You have that life now. Indeed, the best is yet to come. But you have that life right now. If you actually hear Jesus, according to Scripture, if you actually hear Jesus in the way that my mother meant it, you have eternal life. Now, in all of this matter, you need to know, especially if you're new amongst us, that this church believes in actual conversion. Being a Christian isn't a matter of somewhere along the way, I just kind of decided, yeah, this stuff seems, you know, okay. This seems fairly real. I think I can accept that. I can deal with that. And I start going to church and I'm a Christian. We got to unplug you and plug you back in again. Okay? We got to reboot. Unless a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. We believe in actual conversion. We believe that it's a necessity. We believe that God the Father is actively working right now. That Jesus is working right now. That He's still saving people right now. That's why this afternoon, when we got five individuals who are going to come to be baptized, it's a testimony of their conversion. It's, in essence, a testimony of how they heard God. A testimony of obedience. A testimony, naturally, therefore, of action. By our faith in Jesus, we become united to Him in His death and in His resurrection. We are inexplicably connected. Which means that when Jesus was crucified, our old selves that were destined for death, if we are true Christians now, that life, our lives destined for death, were crucified with Him. The cross of Christ was the death of our death. Baptism doesn't do that, it reflects that. I mean, when we baptize this afternoon, I mean, we're not changing the status of anybody's soul. We're giving opportunity to testify what God has already done. Now we're, you know, we take that person and when we put them in the water, they are in essence, they are buried under the water, just as Jesus, okay, was buried. Jesus was raised from the dead. I promise you, we will bring you back up. Okay, that's always good. And when we do that, again, it's reflective of the fact that we have been raised new creatures. I cannot emphasize that enough this morning. New creatures. See, if you're the same person you were before you said you were saved, then one has to really be very concerned that are you really even saved? If you're still chasing the same passions and the same dreams and the same plans and the same goals that you were chasing before you were saved, then you need to be concerned, are you really saved? Because that person is dead. This is a new person. I think that'd be pretty ironic if you just had all the same dreams, plans, everything. No. Everything changes. You've been rebooted. New passions. New destiny. We've come out of the grave of spiritual death and now we have a new life. And baptism is just one way that we reflect that. You know, most of us, we hear these words, but again, do you really hear them? Scripture records in 2 Corinthians 6 as a passage. It says, "Come out from amongst them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, most of us, we've heard this passage in the past, but have we really heard it? Come out from amongst them and be separate. Yeah, I've heard that. Okay, but did you hear it? As my mom would say. And if the answer is verbally out of your mouth this morning, yeah, I hear it, then why do so many of us still lock arms and join passions with the world? Why are we so often living the same exact pursuits that those people in the world are chasing? I hear it, but I don't hear it. We heard it, but we haven't obeyed it. And my mother, she apparently understood the difference, but I wonder, why can't we? Look, for many of us this morning, life is comfortable. And we know just almost instinctively that to actually hear from God would cause us to move from content to restless. And if you don't know that, I will tell you, you will. Including the principles of God in my living, to prioritizing the things of God in my living. So I include them. That's most of us. Got a little Jesus in my life. Go to church once in a while. Okay, I'm including it. We move from that to prioritizing. In other words, this is first over anything. That's the rebirth. From praying to God to actually talking to God and talking to Him to seek intervention, to seek direction, and then going out to actually do those things. We move from having compassion for others who are lost, feeling bad for people that are lost, to actually having the passion to go out and get them. To from including the kingdom of God in my life to actually seeking first the kingdom of God in my life. That's rebirth. Look, the truth be told, this morning I think many of us we battle against this principle of God's discipline. It's not a popular concept in 2025. We don't really like that side of God, so we don't really want to talk about that side of God. In fact, let's just remove that side of God completely out of our church doctrine. God is nice. He's very gentle, and He's pretty much okay with whatever you got going on. And I'm like, where are you getting that? You just invented that. I don't know that God. I don't know where you're getting that God. Is my God gracious and patient and loving? Yes. Will my God take you out to the woodshed? Absolutely. And if you're lost with that idea, then you need to read in the Bible, because this isn't just this church's philosophy or this church's doctrine. That's the Bible's doctrine. So we want to see God as innately quiet. We want to see God as innately passive, despite the fact that Scripture actually rarely presents that picture. Again, don't take my word for it. Just read through it. So what happens, because we get this idea in our head, when the day comes, and by God it will come, when that day comes inevitably, that God is ready to take you out to the woodshed, let's face it, guys, by the way, that woodshed, if you're unaware of the Midwest colloquialism, okay, that's not a place of excitement and praise. Yay, Jesus! Okay, that's a place of discipline and correction. When that day comes, what has 35, nearly 40 years of ministry taught me about this? Almost inevitably, our response is indignation. What? talking? How can that be? And so instead of humility, instead of brokenness, we inevitably exude a bristling and a stubborn pride. How can you say that to me? What are you talking about? Now, certainly, there is the occasional individual, which has always just dumbfounded me. There is the occasional individual that receives that correction with a contrite and broken spirit. They receive what God is saying. And to me, it's just like, wow, a miracle. In John 6, late in 6, there's a passage that says, "Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Will you also go away?' And then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" Look, you need to understand this morning that the words of God may be hard from time to time. But where else are you going to go? Many that were there that day in John chapter 6, in our text, in the fullness of that chapter, they'd heard Jesus speak. They had seen him perform miracles. I mean, man, you'd think a guy was born blind and, you know, the guy can see, and a guy is crippled and the guy could walk. You ever see that? You'd think that would, like, be indelibly stamped on your brain. But I think the people saw these things. They heard Jesus on some level. And they wanted, again, on some level, they wanted a little bit of what he was offering. Hey, that sounds like a good deal. But when what he had to say became too costly, when it became too difficult for them to receive, the Bible says the crowds left him. Yeah. I'm familiar with that. I'm very familiar with that concept. And in the end, only the 12 remained. And one must ask, I don't ask why did those guys leave. I always ask why these 12 stayed. You see, these guys, they stayed there because they understood that what was going on here, it was going to be hard. They didn't get into this Jesus thing looking to be have the skids greased. They weren't looking to, be a Christian and then, you know, everything will be nice and fluffy and calm and I'll be fine. No. They understood the truth of Christianity. They knew it was going to be hard, and they were still ready to accept whatever Jesus had to say. Corporately and personally. You do this. Now, I think many people today, they simply want God to bless the stuff they want. Hey, I got this thing going on, Lord. You know, she's really cute. I think she'd make a fine wife. I'd really like you to make this thing work. And it's funny, we don't go to God and go, "Hey, God, is this the right woman for me? Is this what I should be doing?" No? Okay, I'm out of here. No, it's, "I'm going to do this. I need you to bless it." And God can send, and I've watched it, dozens of messages that say, "No, no, no." And I just watch people just keep on going ahead. And they're like, "Yes, God bless me, God bless me. Oh, God bless this. Oh, God bless this." And God's going, "No, no." And you know what he's going to do sooner or later? He's going to go, "Okay." And you know what this pastor's going to do sooner or later? "Okay." And sooner or later, there'll be blood. They stayed because they understood. But so many of us, you know, we're not listening, and so it's out to the woodshed. And then after, if you had a daddy like mine, And then after, God asks you, and can you hear me now? I read this blog the other day. I'm not a heavy blog reader, but I read this one, and it had an interesting take on this subject of how hard it might be and the difficulties. And I don't know anything about the writer's faith. I don't even know anything about him or if he has any faith at all. But I did think he had a really interesting take on this issue, one that would merit some review. He said this: pain dances at the fingertips of change. It slowly creeps in. We know something is different, but we don't realize that something is changing. It's only when we look back that we realize the difference between then and now. We don't know that the moments we have just lived define us. We don't know that the moments we're living in right now are the ones that we'll miss one day. And maybe this is what it means to grow up, the blogger said. To know that as we grow, things will always keep changing, and there will always be pain associated with that. One way of thought goes like this: my life belongs to me. I should give some of my stuff to God. That's one way of thinking. My life belongs to me, but you know, I should give some of my stuff to God. So, but the problem is, then you're giving in whatever form it takes. It becomes like a tax. It's a God tax. You know, I give him some money, and I need to, you know, serve the church, and you know, I got that old camp out thing this weekend, and say, you know, I need to go and do that. It's a tax. But that kind of thinking, I'll be blunt with you, is extremely immature. It shows that you have just barely begun the process of discipleship. Do you hear me? You've barely just begun, if that's your thinking. The mature Christian thinks this way: Father, it all belongs to you. Okay? I'm not the owner. I'm the steward. My gifts, my talents, my time, my resources, 100% were given to me for you, for your kingdom. But how many of us spend our lives, as I've often said from the pulpit, in constant negotiation? Okay, God, will we square if I give you this? Okay? And how about if I give you this? Not this. And what happens is this kind of presentation, and maybe right now you're even doing it, you're bristling when you should be broken. You're angry at the accusation when you should be contrite and humble. That's because you're immature. That's because you've just begun to be a disciple, if you've begun at all. So when that change occurs, when you move from that immature status to that mature believer, you're going to stop asking, how much do I have to give? You quit asking, how much do I have to serve? How much do I have to sacrifice? And you start asking, why am I not giving and why? No, wait, what am I not giving and why? This phrase, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. We know that phrase, right? That phrase is spoken 8 times by Jesus in the Gospels. 8 times. Clearly, he was trying to call our attention to something. If you have ears, hear it. So I ask, how can we truly do this in our lives? I mean, how can we truly hear him? Well, first of all, we need to approach God's word with no ulterior motives. Come on, Christian. How many of us dive in there because we're trying to prove a point? We're trying to find an error. We're trying to justify our actions. When a mature believer approaches the Word of God with this attitude, it's right, I'm wrong, every time. And it usually is until you want that really, really bad. The mature believer, it's right, I'm not, every time. Secondly, we need to set our boundaries. Listen, there is a uniquely individual relationship that goes on with our God. Certainly there's the corporate kind of ideal. He gives you the Bible. It's like that's everybody. Okay, you're not an exception. You don't get a free pass. You don't get the buy. Okay, the Bible is the Bible for all of us. This is the code. But then there is the individual relationship. You are unique before God, and you need to seek God to set those boundaries. You need to know where those boundaries are. Now, it's like planting a garden for any of you to do that. You stake off your plot, you put up your fences and that kind of thing. You're setting up your boundaries. But for a Christian, this means that you develop, and again, maturity, you develop personal convictions concerning the way that you conduct yourself. 1 Corinthians 6:12, 1 Corinthians 10:23, if you're looking into that. And both of those references explain the fact you need to mark your boundaries. Your specific and individual life is yours between you and God. Now, for many of us, that's a free pass. Hey, man, I'm not you. Just because you have to do that. Now, me and God, we're cool if I don't do that. Come on, we're not talking about that. We're talking about that some of us have specific guidelines that God is instructing us on. Thirdly, Christian, you need to eliminate the competition. Any and all elements that will compete for your desired outcome need to be removed. Welcome to adulthood. It's like, well, that's my hobby. Oh, but I really like to do that. You know, we live in Wisconsin. Oh, but yeah, I really like to fish. You know, and it's fishing opener. And, you know, it's okay. I mean, I don't want to be a legalist, right? I mean, it's okay. God will be cool if I miss Sunday for me to go out and fish. Oh, so, you know, it's deer opener. You know, I got to go out. Because I'm a hunter. You know, that's my thing. I just want you to go, listen to yourself. It's like those of you that are parents, remember you try to wean your kid off the bottle? In reality, that's us. We're doing the exact same thing. For a Christian, we need to deal with these distractions, the weeds and the rocks and all the stuff that's in our environment that's keeping us from moving forward. Man, it's amazing. I watch some people. And praise God, I mean, I could say for all five of the ones we're baptizing today, and maybe that's youth, they're moving fast. You know, and I just applaud. It's just like, that's awesome. But truth be told, there's some of us amongst us, we're the same guy we were last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, we're the same guy. We're chasing the same stuff in the world. We're just 1 foot in the door, 1 foot out. We're still playing those same games. Because we have not eliminated the competition for our heart. A Christian, we need to get that out. We need to take all those issues out so that God can have that predominant place in our life. The things that keep us from spending time in God's Word. The things that keep us from pursuing first the kingdom of God, which is explicit in the Word of God. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. That doesn't say, you know, if it works out for you. Or, you know, if you got time. Or, you know, if you're okay this weekend. No, just do me. And so I can hear my mom going, do you hear me? Now, the fourth step in all this is to hear His specific words, very much like the last one, as to you as an individual. In relationship to God's Word, this is where we listen what the Lord is saying to us. And remember, obviously, listening and hearing are separate functions. We need to pay attention to what the Lord is trying to tell us. So, you know, in closing today, John 12:48 says this: "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words," not hear them, doesn't receive them. "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." In other words, the very things that he asked of you and that you rejected, that will be your condemnation. So when you stand before the Master and he's like, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And we're like, whoa. Wait a minute here. Now, I went to church. I tithed. I served. Okay? He's like, "But I asked this of you. Did you do it?" "No." "And I told you to do this. Did you follow through and do that?" "Well, you know, I had a lot going on." Those words you rejected will be your judge, will be your condemnation. Because your answer there will say, "I never loved you first. I was fond of you, but you were never first. You were never my Lord. I dug the Savior part. I didn't want to go to hell, but you were never my Lord." So, I want to ask you today, what is it today that God has been telling you over and over? And you hear him, but you don't hear him. Stop and think for a minute. Because it could mean the difference between eternity. What has God been telling you over and over? And you hear him, you just don't hear him. I mean, what is it going to take for him to get your attention? And let me take away a misnomer here, because maybe no other pastor is going to tell you this straight up. God so loves you that he will do whatever it takes to get your attention. That's what we do here in this thing called life. This isn't the real thing. The next life is the real thing. What's this about? This is preschool. Okay? This is where we come together and we learn and we hear and we get trained and we make decisions and we decide what comes next. But that's all this is really about. And so many of us, we just keep telling God, "I can't hear you." Essentially. He's asking, but we're not listening. And he's asking, "Can you hear me now?" Because he loves you enough to put the torque on you. That's how much he loves you. If you didn't have parents like that, that loved you enough to discipline you, then I have to apologize. My parents very much loved me. They loved me, and sometimes that was a hug and a kiss, and sometimes that was out behind the woodshed. But never doubt they love me. But if you're not listening today, and God takes you out behind that woodshed, I want you to remember this message. Because it isn't because he doesn't love you. It's because you're not listening. And when he's done with that experience, he's going to ask you, "Do you hear me now? Do you hear me now?" It's your response. It's up to you to decide how you're going to act to that. Let's pray.